Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God gives us our days of gladness, and we will trust him still when he sends us sadness. God is good, his love attends us. Day by day, come what may, guides us and defends us. Amen. What James tells us in our epistle reading today probably does not surprise any of us here, even the young ones among us tonight. He tells us that the tongue can do a lot of damage, like a match lighting a forest fire. And we all know this. We have known it from a young age, right? That what other people say to us or what we say to them, that can cause damage. And it is to our shame that we often use our tongues for exactly that reason, right? We use it to hurt someone. We use it to injure. We use it to insult others, to belittle people. And James tells us that that should not be so. The mouth we use to bless God, we should not use to curse those who are made in God's image. And yet, for all of that being said, all about what harm we can do, it is perhaps shocking to see in our gospel reading today that what Jesus says basically kills a boy. And to us, that would seem worse, wouldn't it? Now, as you are hearing or as you are reading this gospel lesson, we want to jump immediately to the end. And it is an end we probably assumed even before you heard the rest of the story. But before you do that, hold on a second. Listen. Follow the trail before you get to the end. There's a little bit of a backdrop. Jesus is coming down at the beginning of our story. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John are with him. They had beheld his glory. Jesus shining like the sun. But on the way down the mountain, that is not what Jesus talks to them about. He does not emphasize how great his glory is. No, instead, Jesus talks to them about his soon upcoming, death and resurrection. And as we know, the disciples, they want to jump automatically to the end. They want to jump to the glory that they assumed was Jesus's, especially now that they have seen it in person. And theirs too, and they did not understand or they did not want to listen to what Jesus was telling them about dying, about being crucified. And when they get down from the mountain, they see the other nine disciples surrounded by a crowd, and there appears to be an argument going on. Why? Well, again, something that had come before. Back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus had sent out the 12 to teach. He had sent them out to various towns and cities around them to call people to repentance, and he had given them power over demons. And when they returned to Jesus, by their account, this mission went remarkably well. They were thrilled with the new powers that they had. The demons obeyed them, and they loved that. And somehow, in this pride and optimism, I doubt they kept this to themselves. And so here you have, Jesus is not around. A man comes to see Jesus concerning his boy who is demon-oppressed, and the remaining nine undoubtedly led on that they could deal with this kind of thing. They're like rookies who have won a few of the early games, the easy games, and they assume it's always going to be this way. Winning is easy, especially when God is on your side. Only it doesn't work this time. This demon does not listen to them. And as they stare at each other, wondering what went wrong, the crowd starts in on them. The scribes, who are not on the side of the angels, they no doubt use the disciples' failure here as evidence that Jesus and his followers are a sham, and they always have been. And this is something that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been pointing out for quite a while now. And so here, Jesus arrives on the scene, and you think You know how it's going to go. Jesus comes across like a doctor in our reading. He listens to the man as he describes his boy's symptoms. Jesus inquires as the child's medical history. And then we have that interchange between the father and Jesus. If you can do anything, please help us. To which Jesus replies, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And you know what Jesus is about to do, right? And so at last, Jesus gets to it. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And then poof, the demon's gone. Everyone is happy. Everyone loves Jesus. Everyone starts giving high fives, pats him on the back, right? Is that what happens? Good times abound? Well, no. That is not what the scriptures say. That is not how it went. Instead, Jesus says that impressive line commanding the demon to leave and never come back. And then the boy convulses terribly and he lies down on the ground like a corpse, unmoving. And the crowd sees this and they say, he is dead. So what now? Right? Is that how you expected this reading to go? Is that the part of the story that you remember? Jesus does his work, and this child lies dead. And to look past that, to just skim over that, to go straight to the end, is to make the same mistake as the disciples when Jesus tells them, listen, guys, I am going to go to Jerusalem. There I am going to be crucified. I am going to be killed and rise 3 days later. To skip all of that and to go to the end is just like them when they immediately discount anything Jesus has to say about dying, and they simply assume, since he is the Christ, it is always and only going to be good times. And yet you know, does their faith dip when they see Jesus hanging on the cross? You bet. When they see that, they run. They hide. Does the heart of this child's father sink when he sees his child lying there? I am betting that it does. Jesus' disciples had been able to do nothing, and now Jesus appears to have done even worse than nothing. But Jesus does not use his tongue in the way that James in our epistle reading rebukes us for. Jesus does use his tongue only for good, but that does not mean that he only says and does pleasant things. Just as a good doctor would not only tell you nice things, if you find a doctor who only tells you nice things, I've got news for you. He is not a good doctor. So also, Jesus does not only work in nice ways. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus diagnose all of us, everyone who was listening, with a wicked heart. And in today's reading, Jesus finds a boy who is possessed by a demon. And the ultimate cure for both of those things is not smooth words. Right? It is not being nice. It is not somehow skipping to the end. And the cure is dying and rising. And there is no way around either of those parts. There's no way around it for the boy, and there's no way around it for any of you. The boy lies there unmoving before Jesus reaches out his hand to bring him to his feet. So also we say in the creed that we just confessed, we believe in the resurrection of the body, and by that we mean our bodies. And it works that way because we are connected first and foremost to Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus talked about that immediately before this reading. We will hear next week. He talks about it immediately after the reading today as well. The death part cannot be skipped. Sure, you can look past it. You can and should know that there is something past death, but you cannot skip it. You cannot think that everything will always and only be pleasant and nice. Because if you do, anything bad that happens will jar your faith, and it could lead to despair and unbelief. That is exactly what the world will tell you. That is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were telling the disciples, that faith in God, that faith in Jesus is useless. That bad stuff happens and that God is either apparently powerless to stop it or he does not care about you enough. The world will insist that God is a sham and that he always has been. But you do not fall for that. In response, we should reply. We need to reply. No, this, what you are seeing here, this is how God works. He wounds in order to heal. He kills in order to make alive. Death does not disprove God. That is part of the way that our God works. The disciples' lack of faith has to do with this very problem. They can't decipher when bad things happen. They do not understand when things do not go their way. They know Jesus to be the Christ, that he had given them authority to do some things. So much so, they believe in that authority so much, they do not even pray when they are attempting to heal this boy. They do not turn to God in their times of trial. Likewise, we also often forget to pray. We wonder why we should even bother. If God knows all things, why does it matter what we say to him? But the scripture calls on us to use our tongues in this way, to talk to God continually. It tells us to be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving, in good times as well as calling upon him in our days of trouble. The Bible calls us to call on the Lord, to speak to the one we know and love. We turn to him. We don't look around dumbly, wondering why things aren't working the way that we want them to. Jesus calls us to believe. He calls us to faith, to trust at all times. Therefore, the prayer of the Father in the gospel reading is the one that we need as well. I believe, help my unbelief. Give us a heart that believes in a God who works through dying and rising. Give us a tongue to confess this and to pray faithfully at all times. And give us a peace that passes all our understanding, guarding our hearts and our tongues and our minds in this same Christ Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Forever and ever. Amen.